every year, and we trust that the Lord will take what He's put on our hearts to say. I'm sure He'll have us say things that up to this time were not on our hearts, but He's the boss, all right? So have your way, Father. Thank you for breaking the bread of life for us, for feeding our spirits this morning. In the blessed name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right. Coming to you with a message, God wants you to be rich. No doubt about that at all. And it's what He's called us to teach and to preach. To tell you that Jesus bore poverty for you. Amen. So let me review a little bit of what we talked about last week. And then we'll pick up from there. We told you that you are so much the boss of money that you can buy without money and without price. Whew, glory. Amen. How do you do that? Well, what does the Bible say there? Isaiah 55:1. BWMWP. Buy without money, without price. How do you do that? You buy by faith. And then you command the angels, the Amazon bus drivers of heaven, to deliver the item. The UPS. All right, buying by faith, I didn't say this particularly, but I want to say today. Buying by faith does not happen when you hand over the cash, the credit card, or write a check. Buying by faith happens before that. It happens when you deliberately, on purpose, by faith, believe that you receive what you desire. Jesus said, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, you shall have them. You buy. That's when you buy by faith. Long before there's any exchange of cash or check or card. Amen. Mistake believers make is not even go there until they wait until they have got the money in the bank or something like that. No. Don't do that. Amen. Hallelujah. The way I do it is I have a picture of that drone you came up with for our church building. It's been on my wall for years. Every time I look at it, I say, you're mine in Jesus' name. For already bought and paid for that buildings by faith. Hallelujah. Do the same thing with my car and vehicles. Decide what I want, get a picture of it, put it on my wall, and talk to it. You are mine in Jesus' name. Amen. So that's buying by faith. And this year, it tickles me. I'll read it again, maybe for my benefit. But whosoever shall say unto the truck, be thou removed from the showroom. Be thou parked in my garage, and shall not doubt, but believe that those things which he said. But this time I'm putting to the truck. A picture of it. See, it's a picture, and then the picture manifests. Glory to God. Mm-hmm. You know, that's why God gave an imagination. Huh? So you can picture His will. Hallelujah. The devil has come along, of course, and abused it and used it for, you know, all sorts of things. But God gave us an imagination so we can reach out there in the future and grab a hold of His will for our lives. And then pull it from the realm of the spirit into this one. Therefore I say unto you, what truck soever you desire. It's a thing, isn't it? Jesus said, what thing soever. Well, that's a thing. So, what truck soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive it. You shall have it. Amen. It's bound by faith. Bound by faith. Okay? Don't let money determine what you can or cannot do. Ever. Ever. This is what determines what you can or cannot do. God's word. Money is just a means of making what's here manifest. But you got to start here. You can start with the word. Get a word on it. Get a word on it. Scripture and verse. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Amen. Okay. And then we got to talking about don't sweat the interest. If God told you, if you checked it out with God, had conversations with the Lord about it, don't sweat the interest. If, in fact, He has led you to use your credit to get it, don't sweat the interest. People sweat the interest because they're fixing on paying the interest. I'm not. Now, again, this is not, I'm not talking about going out there and doing some what. Like I said last week, if you're a tither, we're talking to you. If you're not a tither, this doesn't work. These are the benefits of tithing. But the sad thing is there are many tithers who just don't do what I'm talking to you about. They tithe faithfully, but that's all they do. That's like a farmer going out there and putting seed and then never coming back to harvest it. It's exactly what happened. Amen. So we're not teaching you to be reckless, but we're teaching you to take full advantage of your right under the blood. And don't let interest, intimidate you. Huh? If in fact, now, like I said last week, if you had a conversation and you check this over with the Lord and it is His will, and we might ought to talk about how we know. God is telling us to do something. I'm not going to get into detail today, but the peace of God, let the peace of God be your umpire. Mm-hmm. Call him foul safe. Should pray about it. Should I do this? Should I not? Do you have peace about it? Not in your head, huh? Because your head will give you all sorts of problems. But in your heart, do you have peace about it? Is God able? Glory to God. Amen. Thank you, Lord. So, the key is what did God say? What did God say? Amen. Okay. So here's where we start today. God wants you rich because Jesus bore poverty for you on the cross. Look at Galatians 3:13. We'll lay some groundwork again for this before we... Galatians 3:13, the Bible tells us that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. What does that mean? The curse of the law. The curse that would come on you for breaking God's law. Christ came along and removed it. What does that mean, the law? Well, the word law is used quite often to represent the first five books of the Bible. And it is outlined in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 1 through 68. The first 15 verses talk about the blessing. This blessing shall come upon you and overtake you. And then from verse 16 on, talk about the curses. And if you check that out, you'll find that the curse of the law has three parts: spiritual death, sickness and disease, and poverty. And so when it says Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, He has redeemed us from spiritual death, He has redeemed us from sickness and disease, and He has redeemed us from poverty. The first two have been preached a lot more than the last one. But He did all three exact same time on the cross. Glory to God. Amen. So, let's talk about our redemption for spiritual death. For God so loved the world, John 3:16. You know that He gave His only begotten Son. Where and when did He give His only begotten Son? At the cross. Amen. That whosoever believeth in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Huh? Perish because of what? Perish because of the curse of spiritual death. You will no longer perish from that curse if you believe in Jesus. Romans 10, 9 and 10. You know that, right? If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Saved from what? Saved from the curse of spiritual death. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Okay? What about sickness and disease? Isaiah 53, 4 and 5. You know the scriptures. So let me just read them to you because we have plenty to cover. Surely he has borne our griefs. Amen. What does that mean? Anything that can cause you grief of any kind. That's what that means. Griefs is in plural. Isaiah 53, 4 and 5. Surely, not hopefully, not eventually, not perhaps, probably, no. Surely. My goodness. He has done it. He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Verse 5, with his stripes we are healed. We're healed. Amen. And delivered from the curse of sickness and disease. So, how do you get that? Confess Jesus as your healer. Amen. When the doctors say, hopefully they don't, but if they say, no hope for you, you can confess Jesus as your healer. Just like you confess him as your savior and got saved from the curse of spiritual death, you can confess him as your healer and get saved from the curse of sickness and disease. Amen. Amen. And then, of course, the curse of poverty. Luke 4, 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. My goodness. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. What is the gospel to the poor? Let's read this. Because it's our main subject. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Oh, thank you, 2 Corinthians. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, the Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich, which means delivered from the curse of poverty. Amen. The curse of the law has three parts. Spiritual death, poverty and disease, sickness and disease, and poverty. And the scriptures, there are plenty more scriptures on each one of these. The issue, of course, is we have talked to the first two, especially deliverance from the curse of spiritual death. We've taught that. You can be born again. You can get saved. And then we'll talk a little bit about healing. I tell you what, if there was a day that believers should believe for healings today, if you watch TV for 5 minutes, you'll see 15 different commercials about sickness and disease. It's just amazing. I mean, if not somebody's elbow, is there pancreatitis, or is there a neck, or is there an ear, is there this and that? My Lord, I talk to it. I don't understand. Nope, not me, not here. I ain't got that. Never will get that. Not because I'm special, because I'm redeemed. And I believe it. Amen? So are you. Glory to God. So is every person on this planet. Even knew him and stood for him. Hallelujah. So point is, we've also got to teach about deliverance of the curse of poverty, just as much as we've taught about the other two. So people will know it. Amen. And so the gospel to the poor, oh glory. Jesus became the curse of poverty for you. How come? That you might be rich, just like it became the curse for your sin. took your sin. You took your poverty. Amen. And just like you're confessing as Lord to save you from sin and so forth, you have to confess Him as your financier. Glory to God. And I tell you what, He's loaded. He is loaded, 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 loaded. Hallelujah. Amen. And I'm so glad the believers are gladly receiving the gospel to the poor. So let's talk about the role of banks. Talked about credit and all of that. The role of banks and lending institutions in a godly economy. You say, now, is there such thing as a godly economy? Of course. I mean, you know, it's godly family, godly person. Yeah, a godly economy, of course. You know, there's godly politics as well. Oh, yeah. Let me show you scripture on that, and then we'll come back and talk about godly economy. Look at Proverbs chapter 29. Thank you, Lord. Proverbs 29. When you get there, look at this. Well, we'll start from verse 1. Proverbs 29, verse 1. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed. And that without remedy. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. That's godly politics. Amen. But when the wicked bear rule, the people mourn. So you should vote for the most righteous person that you can find. How can you tell their policies? What do they stand for? If they stand for a bunch of ungodly stuff, you shouldn't vote for them. Amen? I'm not telling you what part to vote for. I'm just telling you according to God's word. When the righteous reign, are in control in politics, the people rejoice. Because they hear from God, are open to God, do the things God wants more than they do not. And the wicked listen to the devil, do what the devil wants more than not. So there's godly politics and there's godly economy. A godly economy, a capitalist economy is a godly economy. It's not perfect only because humans work it. If the angels ran it, it would be perfect. But it is, no doubt, a godly economy. The capitalist economy is a godly economy because it extols the virtues of work, of free enterprise. How do you think that came from? Free enterprise. Anything free, as far as liberty, came from God. Amen. For the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Amen. That came from God. Amen. Amen. Free enterprise. Limited government. Even God has limited himself. Amen. So a government that's not limited is not of God. Amen. Hallelujah. But of course, capitalism is not perfect because humans want it. They get into greed, they get into the love of money and all of that. If we did what God wanted, just worked hard, played fair by the rules, paid people what they're worth, all that, it would work perfectly. But there's no question, it's a godly economy. And then, of course, we've got the other kind. Communist socialist economy is ungodly. Because, first of all, it is atheistic. They don't believe in God. Well, how are you ever going to be godly if you don't believe God exists? And then they pursue policies that are ungodly, such as folks who don't want to work should eat anyway. That's ungodly. Amen. It is ungodly. And I think all of us are guilty to some extent of aiding and abetting and helping folks who will not work, helping them eat anyway. The Bible didn't say to do that. Look at 2 Thessalonians I'm going to prove it to you. We are a teaching church. Read the scriptures. Hallelujah. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3. Thank you, Lord. Look at verse number 10. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, not suggested, commanded you that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Communists and socialists come along and say, oh, well, you know, folks who will not work should eat anyway. He didn't sell folks who cannot work. The elderly, children, get to eat anyway. Anybody else who will not work should not eat. Amen. Oh yeah, look at Proverbs 19. This is ungodly economy. When you set the system up such that even folks who will not work get to eat anyway. That's ungodly. Amen. Proverbs 19, look at verse number 15. Slothfulness, you know what that means, right? Lazy. Cast it into a deep sleep. And an idle soul shall suffer hunger. Should suffer hunger. Amen. Oh yeah. It's all about the scriptures. One more. Look at Proverbs 20, verse number 4. The slugger, same thing, slothful, lazy, will not. He didn't say could not. Huh? Would not plow by reason of the cold. It's too cold, it's too hot, it's too rainy, too dry, too humid. Just won't do it. Wants to lay around the house, do nothing. Therefore, he should beg. Will beg in the harvest. When he ought to have his own crop. Amen? So that's ungodly economy. Okay? And capitalism is a godly. Capitalist economy is godly for the reason I just told you. Now, Jesus endorsed the banks. Did you know that? Jesus endorsed the banks and lending institutions and capitalism. You know that. The parable of the talents. Remember that? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. That's an endorsement of capitalism, an endorsement of banks and lending institutions. Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30. Give one guy 5 talents. That's money, by the way. Give another one 2 talents, another one 1. The Bible says he gave it to them according to their ability. The one who got 5 got busy and made himself 5 more. He got 100% interest and was commended by Jesus. Amen? Oh yeah, oh yeah. Said, you did well. Well done. Good and faithful servant. That's an endorsement of capitalism, of free enterprise, of investment, of interest, of profit. Verse 21, his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. The one that got 2 did the same. Went and invested it, got busy, banking, selling, buying and selling, all that, and made himself also 100% interest. And was likewise commended. And then here came this sluggard, lazy, will not work one. Again, not could not work. Will not work. Just don't want to do it. Too good to do that. I'm waiting for the right job.
Whoa.
Oh boy. You ought to get a job and wait on the right one. I'll sit there and talk about waiting for the right job. Doesn't work that way. So here comes this lazy one, blaming the master, putting the blame on everybody else, the government, the white man. Uh-oh, she's been gone there, right? Amen. The devil. That won't do much. That won't take any away. Yeah, some of that. Yeah, of course. We know what all happened. What all bad stuff happened. But going over there over and over again is not getting you anywhere. So he came blaming his master. We'll read this. We don't have time to read all of it. And so here's what the Lord said unto him. Verse 26. The Lord answered and said, "You wicked and slothful servant." Isn't that the person we've been reading about? The sluggard and so forth. He said, look at this. Look at that. Verse 26. "You claim that I reap where I sow not and gather where I gather not. So at least you should have, therefore, you should have put my money to the exchangers." You know what it is? Banks. That's what it is. Literally, banks. "You should have put my money in the savings account." Why? "So that I would get some interest." Huh? Jesus endorsed all that. "And therefore, I'm going to take that one talent from you and give it to the guy that had 10. Oh, you know that. My goodness. You know, some folks will fight over that. "Can't do that. That's not fair." Who said it's not fair? You have proven that you are a waster. You will do nothing what you're given. You rather complain all day long. Bellyache and blame this and blame that. So we're going to take it away and give it to folks who will do something with it. Jesus endorsed banks, lending institutions, and capitalism. Because banks provide useful services, do they not? For which they should be compensated. Amen? By interest charges and by fees. They provide a useful service. Banks store our money. Banks provide security for our money, safety for our money. Aren't you glad you don't have to put all your money under the blanket, the carpet in the hole in the backyard or somewhere? You can leave it in the bank account for years. It'll be there. All things being equal. Amen. They provide a service. Banks provide lending services. Allows us to buy homes, for example. Banks provide convenience. Amen? Just take a piece of paper and go somewhere and write something on it, and you take home what you want. Banks make that possible. Banks allow money to be portable. You can send your money anywhere you want because of banks. And of course, business transactions. And so they provide a useful service and ought to be compensated. If we're not watchful, we get to a point where we loathe interest so much that we loathe the institutions that charge interest. That's what I'm trying to get you to see. And that's not godly. What we all rather do, look, there's so much money that God has provided for us that if we had enough of it, it would make no difference how much the bank charged. Mm-hmm. If that's the way that he led you to go. That's where you ought to be concentrating. That's where most of your thinking ought to be concentrated. Like the Lord showed us some weeks ago. It is not your place. If you're not the seller, it is not your place to determine what the price is. Huh? Amen. It's up to the seller to determine what they want to sell their product for. So you either take it or leave it. Not get over there and start, talking. You're not the seller. But you get to buy. Woo, glory. And if you just realize, if we all would realize who's back of us, He and us can handle this other. But too many Christians are busy working on this other. Amen. I believe you're getting it. Amen. Glory to God. Okay, so let's talk about the definition, some definitions. What does it mean to borrow? This is the dictionary. To borrow is to receive with the implied or expressed intention of returning the same or equivalent. To borrow is to receive with the implied or expressed intention of returning the same or equivalent. What about to finance? What does that mean? To finance is to borrow money with the intention of returning the same plus interest. To finance is to borrow money with the intention of returning the same plus interest. So, when you check God's word on all of this, Jesus. Glory to God. Here's what it comes down to. It is okay to borrow. Exodus 3:21, we just my wife told me that sometimes I hurry too much through stuff, so I'm gonna slow down. Exodus 3, we've read this before. You remember when Israel was leaving town. God's plan. This was God's plan. He told Moses to tell them, here's what I'm going to do. Exodus 3:21. And I will give these people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall come to pass that when you go, you shall not go empty, but every woman shall borrow of her neighbor. Every woman shall borrow. Why did he say that? We know that they were not going to get it back. They were living town. So this is more like reparations, frankly. It is reparations. God is into reparations. If we do it according to his plan, we'll get politicians and politics mixed up in it and mess it all up. He's absolutely in reparations. This was reparations. In fact, it tells us later that they spoiled the Egyptians. They cleaned the house.
Yes, they did.
Yeah. Amen. That's what it says. Hallelujah. And I've said it before, I'll say it again. African Americans are owed a huge amount of money. God knows it. And he's interested in reparations. But see, the devil gets in, and then politicians start to get more and down and trying to get votes and all kind of stuff and get it all messed up. I wish, you know what I wish? I really truly wish that black people in this country will go back to the days, in their heart, go back to the faith of the slaves. That may sound strange. I'm not talking about going back to being slaves. But go back. As I said that, the word of the Lord came unto me saying, in some ways, they are still slaves. And the reason for that is leaving the faith of the slaves. Like I said before, the slaves knew how to separate the slave master from the real true God that he claimed to worship. And they worshiped him. And he delivered them. And in too many ways now, folks have replaced the government with him. Supporting all kind of stuff he will have nothing to do with. Thank you. Oh, Jesus. Let me tell you something. I said it before. I haven't said it for a long time. The most important thing about you is the fact that you are a believer. Not your race. Not your race. The fact that you are a believer is the most important thing about you. We don't do because our race does, or our culture does, or this is that. No, we do because of this book. Amen. That's the recipe for getting out. Anyway, so this was reparations. But he chose to use the word borrow. Okay? And then, of course, later in chapter 12, verse 35 and 36, when it actually happened, you can put that in your notes. When they were actually leaving, that's what it tells us, that they cleaned house. My goodness. They spoiled the Egyptians. Okay? So it's okay to borrow. God has instructed people to borrow. If you look at 2 Kings. 2 Kings. It's not necessarily the best way to go about it. I'll go ahead myself and say that, because some people hear one part of the message, don't hear the other one, and they get all messed up about it. I'm going to say, well, it's all good to borrow. Okay, well, let me go fill out 15 applications here and see what I can get. Well, did the law tell you to do that? That's always the most paramount thing anyway. I'll go ahead and say this. Just because you have the cash to go pay for it doesn't mean you should. I'm going ahead of myself, but I might as well say it right now. Yeah, even though you have the cash to pay for that, I mean you should. Why not? Because you might be involved in showboating. And that's not godly. Maybe you want to keep up with the Joneses. That's not godly either. Amen? So just because you have the cash, doesn't mean you go buy it either. Do you have the okay with the Lord in your spirit? That's what matters. And then you can use cash or a credit card or write a check. If that's what the plan is. You always want to find out what's the plan. Amen. Amen. 2 Kings chapter number, what does it? 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. This was a preacher who died broke and left his family broke. Oh, that's bad. That's double bad. In fact, Jesse said this is about Obadiah. I thought, really? I haven't studied it to verify that, but verse 1, 2 Kings 1. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, thy servant, my husband, is dead. Thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, but the creditor, he had a lot of credit. The creditor has come to take unto him my two sons to be slaves. See, that's one way you became a slave in the ancient world. If you had debt you couldn't pay, you sold yourself and worked to pay back that way. So slavery has been around for a long time. The difference is, the devil introduced racism into it. Where one race decided to enslave another race. That made it even worse than it ever existed. Because if you go way back in human history, there's always been slavery. But it wasn't racist slavery. That's the difference. Because it targeted black people to destroy them. We've talked about some of those things. But the devil is a liar. Ooh, glory. Because Jesus is the Messiah of black folk.
Amen.
Amen. It is not a white man's religion. Jesus wasn't white. What kind of idiocy is that? My Lord. Hallelujah. It is definitely not. The only continent Jesus visited was Africa. Glory. Don't come around and tell me it's a white man's religion. That's just plain idiocy. Yeah, the only continent Jesus ever visited was Africa. He didn't have to go to Africa. He didn't have to. Born in the Middle East, he could have gone to Europe. He could have gone to Asia. Couldn't he? Oh no, but he had to go to Africa. So don't tell me this is a white man's religion. I can read. Glory to God. Like somebody said, he drank from the River Nile. Jesus remembers how the water of River Nile tastes like.
Hallelujah.
Africa protected him, gave him safety when Herod was trying to kill him. Do you think he'll never forget about Africa? No way. And if we Africans don't forget it, my goodness. The devil has been trying to kill black folks, destroy black folks for a long time. Did you know that? I've talked about that here many times. That's why we're on the bottom of every ladder. Because we're the target. So we can't mess around in politics and support all kinds of ungodly stuff. We got to sell out to Jesus. That's the only way out. So don't you ever elevate your race above your faith. And I see too much of that. People voting for ungodly folks because, well, they are not racist. Lord Jesus, we didn't plan to go there. Oh yeah, but there are abortionists though. So what are you going to do about that? Huh? Which one is worse in God's eyes? They were so taken out with the color of our skin, and we see everything through that lens. We ought to be seeing everything through the lens of this book. Amen. Well, that's my campaign speech right there. Whoo, glory. So the king, the prophet died and left his family in debt. Oh, that's bad. Look at verse 3. Second Kings chapter 4. Then he said, go borrow. The prophet told the lady to go and borrow. So borrowing is okay. It's not the best, but it's okay. That's the point we're making. Look at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5. Thank you, Lord. Matthew chapter 5, look at verse number 32. Wait a minute, that's not the scripture I want. 42 is what I want, 42. I'm in Mark 5. No wonder it's not really right. Glory to God. Matthew 5, 42. Jesus said, give to him that asketh thee, and from him that will borrow of thee, don't turn away.
Matthew or Mark?
Matthew 5. Matthew 5, 42. Give to him, Jesus is speaking, give to him that asketh thee, and from him that will borrow of thee, turn not away. So definitely, lending is okay with Jesus, to lend. But if you're lending, the other party is borrowing. Are they not? Thank you, Lord. Look at Nehemiah. You go to the first five books, in Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job. Joshua, Judges. You go to 1st, 2nd Kings, Chronicles, and then Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job. Nehemiah chapter number 5, starting verse 1. Ezra, Nehemiah, okay, chapter 5. Here, Nehemiah has been called out to rebuild the temple. And the process of that, some folks, in supporting that, supporting all of that, okay, look at verse 1. And there was a great cry, Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 1. The great cry of the people and of their wives against their brethren, the Jews, for there were that said, we are our sons and our daughters, and many, therefore, we take up corn. Look at verse 3. Some also there were that said, we have mortgaged our lands, vineyards, our houses, that we might buy corn because of the dearth. It's so rough. The economic times are so rough. We have mortgaged our lands and all of that. Okay? Verse 4. There were also that said, we have borrowed money for the king's tribute. We have to borrow money to pay our taxes. And we also have to mortgage our land and vineyard. Okay? But you're going to find out, keep reading, that the issue was usury. Was interest rates was too high, they were being charged. Look at verse 6. Nehemiah says, and I was very angry when I heard their cry and their words. Then I consulted myself and I rebuked the nobles and the rulers and said unto them, you exact usury. That was the issue. You're charging too high, interest rates are too high. Okay? Every one of his brother, and I set a great assembly against them. Look at verse 10. I likewise and my brethren, my servants, might exact of them money and corn. I pray you, let us live off this usury, high interest rates. Restore, I pray you, to them. Give them back. You charge them too much interest, and they did. So the issue here was not the borrowing, the mortgaging and all of that. The issue was the interest was too high. And God told Nehemiah to fix that. So it is okay to borrow. It's not the best. It's not where God wants you to be at. But it is okay to borrow. However, Romans 13 verse 8 tells us. Go there. Romans 13, 8. So it's okay to borrow, but the Bible also says that you should owe no man anything. Owe no man anything but to love one another. Huh? Owe no man anything. So now how can you borrow but not owe? If it's okay to borrow, how are you gonna, if you do that, how would you not owe? Hold that, we'll talk about that. In the meantime, look at a hint of the answer to that question. Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Look at verse number 21. Psalm 37, verse 21. The wicked borroweth and paid not again. The wicked borroweth and paid not again. But the righteous showed mercy and giveth. In other words, the righteous at the point, whereas the scriptures tell us, I'll go ahead of myself here, don't have to borrow, can actually give. Okay? Follow me now. We'll go somewhere with that. All right, so it's okay to borrow, but you're not to owe. Okay? You're also to beware. Look at 2 Kings. You're to beware when it comes to borrowing. 2 Kings chapter number 6. So, 2 Kings 6. 2 Kings 6, 1. And the sons of the prophet said unto Elisha, behold, where we are is too little now. It's gotten, so let's expand. Let's biggie size it. So let's go down to Jordan. Let's cut some timber and so forth and so on. And he said, okay, go. The prophet said, fine, go. And one of them said, verse 3, want to come with us? He said, okay, I will. Verse 4, so he went with them. And they came, and they were cutting down timber. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water. And he cried and said, alas, master, for it was borrowed. In other words, it's okay to borrow. You're not to owe. And you also to beware of where that puts you. I mean, if this axe head belonged to this fellow, he wouldn't be nearly as concerned. Amen? He would say, oh, well, you know, I just bought another one. But it was borrowed. Evidently, he didn't have what it took to have it. That's why he borrowed it. So now that it's gone, oh, wow. So beware when it comes to borrowing. It's okay to borrow. Don't owe, but also beware. So it's not something you just wanted to and borrow everything you can borrow. I'm not teaching that. But oh, thank God that God worked a miracle, did he not? And the man of God said, chill, man. What are you getting all upset about? What is it? What did he fall? My goodness. And he showed him the place, and he cut down his stick, cast it in the theater, and here came the iron head swimming up to the top. My goodness. Amen? This is supernatural death cancellation. Amen. One of these days, the Lord is going to allow me to buy a lottery ticket, and I'm going to win. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. The first time I get it, if I ever get it, I will win. Amen. Those are the only terms by which you should buy a lottery ticket. You know that? Gambling is ungodly. Did you know that? They're looking like, no, I don't know that. Because it's a chance. Whole bunch of folks have got to lose for one person to gain. It's not a win-win deal. It's a win bunch of losses deal. Right? Bunch of folks got to lose for one person to win. God's not in that. God is a win-win God. Everybody wins with God. My goodness. Besides, that's a tax on the poor anyway. How many rich folks you know buy the lottery tickets? Amen. Amen. So you got that out. So beware of borrowing though. Because it puts you in a situation where that Proverbs 22:7 tells us that the borrower is servant to the lender. Proverbs 22:7. The borrower is servant to the lender. It puts you under. God's bet is for us to be the head and never the tail. Above only, not beneath. So yes, it's okay to borrow, but you're not to owe, and you're to be aware of where that places you. However, though, look at Deuteronomy 28. You are to expect to get to a point where you never borrow. Oh, I tell you, that excites me. Deuteronomy 28, verse 12. If you do what I tell you, God says, the Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven, to give the rain unto thy land in his season, and to bless all the work of your hands. See that? You got to work for him to bless him. If you're lazy, there's nothing for him to bless. You bless the work of your hands. God doesn't like sluggishness. Not the slugger, but, you know, lazy stuff. Okay? You bless the work of your hands, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. So this is telling us that borrowing is okay, but being able to lend is better. Okay? If he's telling us that you should not borrow, then he's also telling us you should lend. How many believers are lending and a place to lend to anybody? Did you get that? Okay? He said, I'll bring you a place where you lend to many nations and shall not borrow. He's not telling us borrowing is sin. But he'll bring us, it's the best place. He wants to bring us a place where we are lenders, not borrowers. But if you insist, this means you cannot borrow, then you'll also be insisting, which means you must lend. Did you get that? Amen. So this is the ultimate. Getting us to a place where we're in a place to lend. Ah. And not borrow. So here's the gist of all of this. You can and you may borrow, but you must not owe. You must not owe. How does that work? How? If you keep the repayment agreements. If you keep the repayment agreement, you can borrow. And I know the way the world describes it and defines it is different. But we're not talking about that. We're not talking about the word serve. We're talking about scriptures. Clearly, it's not sin to borrow. Right? Clearly, God says you're not supposed to owe. So how does that work? That's what I meditated on. And I'm like, Lord, okay, so I can read. I can see that your prophet told the woman to borrow and so on and so forth. But okay, so if it's okay to borrow, but I'm not to owe, then how does that work? When you borrow, you usually have an agreement. Always. If you borrow a friend's car, there's a day when you're supposed to return it. Right? Amen. You're not going to become your car. You're going to use it to go to Memphis or something, and then, Tuesday at 2 o'clock, you bring it back. But if you rent a car, there's always an agreement when you borrow. So if you keep to that agreement, you're not owing. That's the best I have. That's what I believe the Lord has told me about it. Because it's okay to borrow, but it's not okay to owe. So how does that work? You keep the agreement. If you're supposed to pay $100 by the first, make sure you do that. If you don't, now you owe. And you are in debt. Again, the word describes debt is different from my understanding of scripture. And this is a recent understanding, frankly, born from the few days of poring over this and so forth. I'm trying to figure out how is this. I was sitting out there in that piece of property we have, really quiet, listening to the birds singing and talking to the Lord about it. Oh, I tell you, it was wonderful. Amen. We call it the land of Goshen. Glory to God. So I went to Goshen. Talked to the Lord about it. Alright, so you can and may borrow, but you don't owe. How? If you keep the repayment agreement, you owe when you break the repayment agreement. That moves you into debt with regards to what you borrowed. Amen. 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 Alright, so let's go back to Romans now. Let me show you my scriptural premise for telling you that. Because again, we are a teaching church. We just don't map things that we can't back up by scripture. Go back to Romans 8 now. Romans chapter 8. I'm sorry, Romans 13. Romans 13. Verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Okay. There is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Isn't that amazing? Whosoever therefore resisted the power resisted the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. God's serious about this. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Will thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is a minister of God. Police officers are ministers of God. The mayor is a minister of God. Do you know that? Amen. God has set them up to minister affairs in the natural realm. People like me minister affairs in the spiritual realm. And the two realms work together. This is why the Bible tells us to pray for good government, so there's peace, so that we can preach the gospel. You see that? They work together. And a few years ago, the devil brought this stuff up about defund the police. There has never been anything more ungodly than that. That came right from the devil's playbook. And some folks didn't know any better, including some Christians. If you defund the police, you are aiding that devil. Law, disorder is not of God. Anarchy is not of God. In fact, it says it right here. For he is the minister of God to thee for good, but if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God. Did you get it yet? That's the second time we said it. Government officials, now, some of them are ungodly, no doubt. They do some evil stuff, no doubt. But the office of police officer, the office of mayor, is ordained of God. There's no doubt about that. As much as the office of pastor is, or apostle is. For he is the minister of God, is the revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore you must needs be subject not only for wrath's sake, but also for conscience's. For this cause, pay your taxes, God says. Huh? Pay your taxes, because I'm interested in that system running like it ought to run. And that system has to be funded. Therefore, pay your taxes. That's what he said. Huh? To support the government officials. And the governing and all of that. Because it's of God. Isn't that interesting? The two T's. Pay your taxes to support the natural order of government. And pay your tithes to support the spiritual order of government. Both of them sound the letter T. Jesus said, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Huh? Taxes. And give to God what belongs to God. Now God's ministers are attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues. Okay? This is where we start to get into what we're talking about. Render to all what's due them. Therefore, if you borrow, render to the lender what's due the lender. When it is due the lender. Because if you don't, then you are owing and you are in debt. Again, this is not the way the world defines debt. But I'm telling you from scriptures. That's how God looks at it. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, taxes that is, custom to whom custom is due, fear or respect and honor to whom honor is due, and owe no man anything. In other words, give to people what's due them. So when you borrow, you have an agreement that says, by the fifth of the month, such and such amount of money is due. Huh? That's what it's talking about. So make sure that you give to that lender what's due according to their agreement. They agree to it. If you don't, now you're owing. and you're in debt. This is how it comes down here and says, owe no man anything but to love. And it talks about the debt of love that you can owe. If you have a grudge against someone, you owe them a debt. What debt? You owe them the debt of forgiveness. And you shouldn't owe that debt either. Which means you should always forgive, right off the bat. If you don't forgive, now you are in debt. And that is the worst kind of debt you can be in. Because nothing else works. If you owe that debt. That's what he's talking about. Don't owe that debt either. How do you not owe it? Pay it when it's due. That is, the moment you discover you wrong someone, or someone's wronged you, forgive them. Don't owe that debt of forgiveness. Amen? Okay, so practically, you should want to pay cash. Amen. We're not advocating borrowing. I hope we have, we're not getting that message, that impression. Practically, you should want to pay cash or pay things off if you borrow and return the entirety of what you borrowed sooner than later because practically you save money on the interest. Again, you're not to begrudge the lender the interest they get. Jesus endorsed that. We told you in Matthew 25, in the parable of the talent. But the goal, and this is where Christians get mixed up, the goal is not to save money by buying the cheapest you can find. Because we want to stay away from interest. No, I'm not advocating that you should just willingly be, what the Lord wants us to know, I believe, is to not let that intimidate you. Where you go buy the cheapest of everything you can find. Because if you do that, now you have moved into an area of the not enough mentality. Your mentality is that it is not enough. So I've got to conserve and say what I've got. And that's not true. There is plenty available. So, you've got that mentality now. You are elevating money from being your servant to being your master. You have elevated money to something that is so appreciated, that you so appreciate, that you prioritize accumulating it instead of using it. Money is meant to be used and spent. Some people prefer to accumulate it, and before you know it, your trust becomes in that money instead of in God. Again, I'm not suggesting you don't save. We'll talk about saving and all that. It's a proper relationship to this. And here's where even Christian financial counselors come in and advise you to never buy a new car. No. You should never buy a new car. You should buy one that is 1 or 2 years old. Because it costs you less. See that? Your mind is over into saving money instead of using it. I hope you're getting this. I trust you are. Never buy a new car. Who are they making the new cars for? For the children of the ungodly? I thought you were the child of the king. Do you think the heir to the throne of Saudi Arabia will go buy a used car? Forgive me for yelling at you, but No. She'll never buy a new car. And there are Christians who are 50, 60 years old, never driven a new car. Always go to the used car lot. But oh, your father lives on the streets of gold. I want some of that gold here. And he wants you to enjoy it. But don't never buy a used car. Buy a new car. Just go past the new car lot. That is too good for you. You can't afford that. See, that's money talking to you. That's money intimidating you, telling you what you can or cannot do. And you are a child of God. All because you don't want to pay the interest. See, you are counting on paying the interest. Rather than God paying it for you. Again, I'm assuming you've talked to him about this. You've consulted with him. You've had conversations with him about it. Every time I hear that, my insides crawl. Because I believe God's insides crawl. Never buy a new car. Why not? Okay, I'm going to bring this close now. Never buy a first class ticket to fly because you're going to get it at the same time anyway. The fellow that did that said that has never flown first class. There is a difference, ladies and gentlemen. I haven't flown it often, but I did fly once by mistake, and I know. I used to say that, and then they overbooked the flight and bumped me up the first flight. I thought, my goodness, this is good. I mean, there's nobody kicking you behind you, you know. You can actually lay back and take a nap. So now when you take a nap on your elbows, after you get up, you're like, oh, what's... There is a difference. That's why they're cutting it off, right? You can't come from the ghetto up there. Come and use the bathroom up here. No. You stay back there, okay? You see, the fellow that said that has never flown first class. Now, it's one thing if you don't have enough money to, you know, you just don't want to do it. But to God that said that, well, that's a waste of money. Yeah, you have no idea what God thinks about that. Too much of the time we're talking like we forget who we are. Okay. Oh, Lord. I don't think I've ever preached this late before. Somebody disagrees with back there. Okay, one more thing and then we'll go. Okay? So this business about don't buy a brand new car. See, that conservative economic wisdom is not biblical. That's conservatism. And that's not the same with Christianity. I'm not suggesting liberalism is closer to that. No. But that's all that is. Why don't you tell that to Jesus? Do you remember when he was getting ready to ride into Jerusalem? And he told them to go and get, you can't get that donkey that nobody has ever ridden on. Remember that?
Yes.
He didn't say go and get that used one that is decrepit and because he, that used donkey is experienced. They're experienced in carrying people around. He won't buck. He didn't say that. He said go get me the brand new one nobody has ever sat on. And his children walk past their new car lot. Because God is not evil. Right? That must be what they're thinking. They are all on their own. What little they've got in their account is all that's available. Because God's not able. The children of the ungodly can go to the new car lot, but we got to go get us this used one. Okay, I already shut up. I've said enough. That's Luke 19:30. Let's read it and then we'll look at it. Luke 19:30. That's it. That's the last one. Very last closing. Like I told you, Paul closed more than once. So Luke 19:30 says, go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering you shall find a colt tied. I think that was custom made. Huh? Custom made. Have you ever ordered a car and you just got the color of this you wanted, this and that? You had to wait for it, but we had experience of buying a couple of vehicles like that. And God bless us to build a house like they say. Well, you pick the color of the this and this and then you did. Yeah, you make a few mistakes, but it's not like a brand new. Okay, I don't have time to get into all that. So, so it's saying, go into the village over against you, the which at your entering shall find the colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him and bring him to me. That's the one I want to ride on. Not a used one. That's your right as a child of God. Amen. Like the Lord told me once, you know, trying to save a few pennies by not riding the toll road. He told me, who are they building those toll roads for? You want to save a few toll road bucks and then add wear and tear to your car. That makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you, thank you, thank you. The wisdom of the word surpasses the wisdom of this world. Thank you for your help in the renewing of our minds to think like your children. For you had Jesus teach the disciples to pray that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's not your fault, it's our fault. For thinking small, for thinking unlike who we are. Children of the King, who, for though he was rich for our sakes, became poor, that we through whose poverty might be rich. That's your will. Thank you, Father, for further revelation on this subject matter and the courage to keep putting it out there. Thank you, Father, the believers everywhere are rising up in their minds, their hearts, and realizing that the blood of Jesus was shed for a lot more that we're enjoying in this realm. We thank you, Father, and we praise and we bless you. In the matchless, majestic, marvelous, wonder-working name of Jesus. Everybody said?
Amen.
Friend, do you know Jesus? I have gone along, although I'm just getting started. But receive Jesus today. Don't wait till tomorrow, next week. Not trying to scare you, but there is a devil out there that has no good plans for you at all. Get under the umbrella of Jesus, because it is raining curses out there. Let Jesus be your tour guide through life. How do you do that? You ask him to come into your heart. He's been willing to do it. So, if you're willing to do that, I want to lead you in a prayer. All you have to do is be sincere. He has done the hard part. So say, Jesus, come into my heart. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Lead me, Jesus, to a church that will teach me how to live a victorious Christian life. I receive the infilling of the Holy Spirit and the release of my prayer language. Thank you for doing it. Amen, amen. My friend, I pray for you. I add my faith to your faith and declare that all of the issues in your life are going to start to resolve, so to say. Because the wisdom of the Lord is going to start telling you what to do and all of that. When it comes to your children, if you have any, your family, your relatives, your business, your career, your health, the blood of Jesus paid for all of that. He came that we all might have abundant life in every area of life. And you just began the journey. There's plenty ahead. I'm not suggesting that it's going to all be hunky-dory, because there's a devil out there. But oh, this is a victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So there's victory. There's victory. Amen, amen. Well, we will be here again next week sometime. If you're anywhere around here, within 100 miles, come see us. We've got plenty of room here for you. If not, keep watching. Until then, be a Berean. Stickler for the word. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. All right. Thank you all. Appreciate it.